Good evening, everyone. John chapter 18. One more time. Oh, it's been enjoyable. I'm glad we didn't rush through the last bit of it last week because we would have missed out, I think. So maybe again, I will just read from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. And then we will jump in around verse 33. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "You are a king then." Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So we will look starting, around verse 33. Just again, we're getting into the idea of Jesus being king of the Jews and what that means for us and what it meant for them. First, we have Pilate asking the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then we see Jesus' answer. And his answer is, it's just a question. He's trying to evaluate where Pilate's mindset is at, what frame of mind he's asking this question in. And instead of just giving a straightforward yes or no answer, he first makes Pilate kind of think for himself why he's even asking this question. And obviously, we had seen before that was one of the accusations that the Jews had brought. But this is the question that we can ask ourselves. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And so it's a personal question. Is Jesus the king of our life, or is Jesus just someone we've heard about from someone else, someone we've seen in the life of someone else? Is it something that we've experienced for ourselves, or is it something that we've just merely seen?
I think if you think about the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The thing where Pilate was looking for was, "Are you somebody who is rebelling against Caesar?"
Yeah.
So the answer, if that is the viewpoint that Pilate is asking this from, then the answer is no. He was not rebelling against Caesar. He was not like those other presumptuous self-proclaimed messiahs that were trying to overthrow the Roman government. Then the answer would be no. So in that sense, you can understand also that the Lord Jesus says, are you speaking for yourself about this? If he's speaking for himself about this, from that particular viewpoint, from the Roman viewpoint, then the answer is no. But if you ask it from the viewpoint, are you the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews, as promised in the Old Testament, then the answer is yes. So in that case, the answer would be yes, if others have told you this concerning me, that is, the Jews. And so, you know, when you think about questions, it's very Jewish to answer a question with a question. It's very Jewish. But even the questions that we ask, even about spiritual things, what is your motivation behind the question? You can ask an honest inquiry and have a question. But you can also ask questions with ulterior motives, or to just, you know, a question that is, let's say, asked by from a viewpoint of doubt against God's word or something like that. So it's actually a good question. Like, is the Lord Jesus the King of the Jews? Well, yes, but not in the way that Pilate was thinking.
And just how you're saying how we ask questions, and I realize for myself it's a lot easier to say is it than it is. You know, if we take anything from the scripture and we can ask a question about it and say if this is true and go on from there. But whenever we say it is, you know, it is, that all of a sudden turns the question into almost a command, something to be followed. So again, we see Pilate answering the question, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And I'm not sure how the other rebellions went, but whenever there was a self-proclaimed king, I don't think the chiefs and the rabbis were the ones hunting them down at nighttime and turning them into Pilate. I'm sure Pilate was, well, he knew what their motivations were, and it seems like it would be surprising if Pilate had never heard of Jesus as a prophet and a teacher from his region. It would have been, I mean, the Roman centurions knew enough to ask about him, so you'd think Pilate would not be unaware of some of the exploits that Jesus had accomplished.
It's interesting in verse 35 there. Following with what Leonard just shared, Pilate turns it to a focus of the Jews. And his answer in the Greek here is your own ethnos. That's that word, your own ethnicity, your own people. He's searching out, in a sense, what's really going on here. It's like he recognizes this. And his answer then goes to that aspect of what Leonard was sharing. As the King of the Jews, he's truth, and he's the truth that he's looking for. And it's very interesting to see how this transition is going back and forth between Jesus and Pilate. Really fascinating to watch how Pilate then brings it to the Jews, and Jesus brings it to truth from the Jewish perspective.
Right.
Not fighting against people. Sometimes we may think that way, or even some of our actions may look that way, but we should never be fighting people, but it's a spiritual battle. Fighting against principles. not a physical one. Some people think we get Christian politicians, Christian prime minister, everybody else are Christians, which would be great, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not going to solve all the problems.
No.
It still will be in a spiritual battle. And so we need to keep that in mind in all of our efforts and all of our actions, that we keep that in mind.
Yeah, that's a good point. The devil is winning if we're not aware that we're in a battle, you know. And so sometimes that's one of the dangers of comfort. You know, comfort, you can just sit there and forget that there's trials. Trials and hard things are one of the ways God gets our attention again after we've maybe forgotten him for a while and just forgotten the idea that there's demonic forces working in the world. There's angelic forces working in the world, and sometimes we forget.
In verse 35, you said, "Am I a Jew?" That was more of a retort question.
Mm-hmm.
His question then was that the said there later, "Your own people, or the leading priests, brought you to me." That's a fulfilling of a John chapter 1, verse 11. Came on to his own, and his own received him not.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is just and how degrading it would be to have your own people accuse you in front of a foreign dictator.
Mm-hmm.
Part of his humiliation.
It's also a fulfillment of the Lord's own words. When he spoke about his death, he said, "When I am lifted up, the Jewish way was by stoning or burning or something else like that, or throwing down. But he himself prophesied that he would be lifted up one day. And by delivering the Lord to the Romans, that's how he was going to be dealt with."
Mm-hmm.
So it's a fulfillment of those prophecies concerning how he would die. Now, he didn't do that because that's what the prophecy said.
Right.
But by doing so, he fulfilled prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Lord Jesus must have appeared completely different than anybody else that ever stood before him. Now, we know from common history that Pilate actually had was actually a really bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
He was a cruel man. He had no regard for anybody's life. So the Lord Jesus must have stood before him, not as somebody who was scared of such a cruel man, but with full dignity. That must have appeared so different, because it seems in any of the Gospels, it seems that Pilate is actually willing to let him go.
Mm-hmm.
And that does not correspond with any other person that stood before Pilate, as far as we know from common history. Like he's described by Josephus and some other historians from that time as being a very bad man.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fact that he wanted to let him go must have been because of how the Lord Jesus appeared to him. Totally different than anybody else.
Even in Matthew, it says that he was amazed. How Pilate made a very clear decision to reject Jesus. After hearing Jesus talk about, "I'm not of this world, I have something different,
mm-hmm.
I bring in truth," it's interesting in verse 38 that Pilate's response is, "What is truth?" Which is an amazing question. If he would have stopped and listened. But he didn't want the answer.
Yep.
He'd already made up his mind. And so as much as he was willing to let him go, "What is truth?" And he turned around and went out. He didn't wait for that. He didn't want the answer.
Mm-hmm.
I think I've often felt bad for Pilate, kind of got caught in the middle. But this man made a clear choice right before them. God of the universe saying, "Hey, I am truth. What is truth?" But doesn't wait for the answer. He didn't want the answer.
Mm-hmm.
It's a pretty revealing part of Pilate, how his response was on question.
Pilate was the character of Pilate that we've been talking about. He was no more interested in truth than he was in justice. And he certainly wasn't interested in justice.
If you look at what Pilate says, then what is truth? And he walks out. And then he talks to the Jews. And then when he comes back, and we'll see that in chapter 19, he says in verse 10 of chapter 19, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" So basically what he's saying is, and that's the basically everything about dictators and people and power, "I might not know the truth. I'm actually not even interested in the truth, but I have power."
Verse 38 that you just quoted, Pilate said he is not guilty of any crime. And some of us said that Pilate's declaration of innocence is important. Jesus would die as the Passover lamb, a male in his prime, and without blemish, as it was demanded in Exodus 12 and 5. So here was Jesus at his very prime, a very pinnacle of man, and without blemish, no spot. He was a true Passover lamb.
Yeah, and just going back to what is truth, I had mentioned when I had spoke a couple Sunday evenings ago, just this verse and what is truth, and just asking if the Bible offends us. You know, we know the Word of God is truth, and if we still have flesh inside of us, we still have that sin nature, and whenever we can read the Bible hour after hour, chapter after chapter, and nothing sticks out to offend us, that means that we are either making the claim that we are perfect or we're missing what we're supposed to be changing about ourselves. And obviously we can't change ourselves, but something that God's trying to point out to us. Just, it's easy to be complacent. You know, it's easy to just to read the Bible and expect not to change. But God just wants to change us.
I think sometimes we can read the Bible, but we don't listen to what we're reading. Mm-hmm. I know that for myself, I'm following, the youth group readings, and I listen to the reading on my phone, and sometimes I think, what did that guy say? I wasn't even listening.
Right. It's easy to be the Pilate and walk away, or the Pharisee with the hypocrisy and say, "Oh yeah, I see that in other people." And it's like, no, that's not why you read that. It's to show it inside of you.
Subject in John's writings. And that is one reason why, too, we are left here to bear witness of the truth, both in what we say, that is testifying of the gospel, but also in living a truthful life. Because truthfulness and truth go hand in hand. Living a truthful life. And so, truthfulness and truth requires reality. Are we the real deal?
Mm-hmm.
Are we what we say we are? Not being pretending and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about it, truth will ultimately prevail. We know that that's also John's writings in the book of Revelation. When he comes back, his name is the Word of God. You know, truth will ultimately prevail. We live in a world where you look in the news, it's not about truth.
No.
It's all about power and cover up and so on.
Mm-hmm.
So, in that sense, we should reflect the Lord Jesus in this world.
Mm.
And so, when we are like that, that is the truth is linked to the kingdom. So the Lord Jesus is speaking basically about two things: about His kingdom, my kingdom. Now, when He says my kingdom is not of this world, He's not saying that there will not be a literal kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Because the kingdom will be over the world. We see that in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7. Just turn to Daniel 2 for a minute, and you will see that the kingdoms that is spoken of in that chapter, are four kingdoms, which are the kingdoms of the world. And then it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. So that, of course, will be the public display of that visible kingdom when the Lord Jesus comes back. But at the same time, right now the king is absent. And so we are subjects of the king, while the king is absent. And in that sense, we are serving a Lord, our Lord, who will be king over the world. And so in that sense, we already have crowned him king in our lives. And so we also, like we sometimes, you know, we put a lot of emphasis on the word church, but the book of Acts also talks about the kingdom. There's actually 8 times that it is mentioned, the kingdom, being an interesting study. And so, so the Lord's kingdom is not of this world. And we can ask ourselves, when we relate to other people in this world, in whatever way it may be, we need to be realizing that the Lord's kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't fight the same way he fights; they fight, and so, we're here to proclaim and to represent the truth.
One practical thing comes to my mind when I hear Leonard talking like that. That point, I remember when my dad worked for a paint company in Toronto years ago. He was on the executive, and the union. Whenever the executive wanted to meet, they said, "We won't agree to anything unless Brooks is there, because we know he will always tell the truth, no matter what."
Right.
He
had
that characteristic, and that's something that, you know, we need to have too. We need to be recognized as those who always tell the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't, then that's going to bring some problems for us in our witness to others.
Yeah, that's right.
Just really one quick, really neat thing we can see in this passage. If you just the passage before where Peter denied Christ, he's trying to save his own skin.
Mm-hmm.
You know him, no, I don't.
Yeah.
But it's interesting, Luke chapter 22, back Luke chapter 22, soon as Peter denied the third time to save his own skin, it says Jesus turned and looked at him.
Mm-hmm.
And when he saw his eyes, his heart was soft. And he went out and wept, literally, and repented. Whereas Pilate, it's interesting, in verse, I know we're jumping ahead a little bit to 19 there, but we're already there a little bit. But when he talks about releasing him, the people says, "No, you're no friend of Caesar."
Uh-huh.
So Pilate has the choice also to save his own skin,
uh-huh,
or do the right thing. And Pilate then actually says, "Look at this man." So he must have also been looking at him.
Uh-huh.
But his response is to turn him over to be crucified in verse 16. So Peter repents in the effort Jesus does to bring him back. Pilate is in the same boat as saving his own skin. And it seems, well, he says, look at him. But his response is, go ahead and crucify him. A very different response. But we have, again, that choice is so clear in this passage of accepting or rejecting with eternal consequences.
So it's interesting, the name Barabbas means son of the father. So they picked another son of the father.
Yeah, I was reading, I think it was Wearsby's commentary, and he was just talking about Barabbas and just what he would hear from his prison cell. And he would be hearing, like, he wouldn't be able to pick out individual voices, was the theory, but he would hear into verse 15, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And that before that, they would hear, not this man, but Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. So he would just hear his name being screamed and then crucify him being screamed. And so whenever the guards walked to his cell, he was thinking, this is it, you know. And it deserved to be it, right? He had earned death. And we just see such a clear picture of ourselves. And just how deserving we are of taking this same place, that Barabbas had, and yet being delivered by one who was just perfect, spotless, the Lamb of God, so that we could be another son of God. I didn't know that about Barabbas' name.
If you would like me to release the king of the Jews, I wonder if Pilate thought that maybe the crowd would prefer Jesus, because he had certainly heard of the following of Jesus' head.
Yep.
But he was dead alone.
Yep.
They said, Barabbas.
Yeah. You have a murderer, a robber, a revolter, something like that. Yeah, nobody was picking Barabbas, except for this crowd.
In fact, it's kind of interesting that a Roman official could release a robber, a murderer, an insurrectionist. It showed poor judgment. And remember, in another place, the Jew said, "You're no friend of Caesar."
Yeah.
Maybe he thought that by offering Barabbas, that people would reject Barabbas and want Jesus, but that didn't happen.
Yeah.
He knew that Jesus had a large following, especially early in his ministry. But the crowd that were there, that were his followers, were like Peter, they were silent.
Sevenfold testimony concerning the innocence of the Lord Jesus. Pilate says that three times. In John it only mentions two times, but in Luke's Gospel it mentions it three times. And then you have the wife of Pilate, who incidentally was the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. That's why he had a lot of influence, because of his marriage. That's why he actually was able to become the governor. So that's four times. And then you had Herod. It says of him, Pilate says of Herod. And then in Luke 23, no, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. Indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. So that's the fifth one. And then you have the thief on the cross. One time Pilate's wife, and the thief on the cross. I thought it was the seventh one.
The centurion?
Centurion, yep. That's right. Centurion. So the sevenfold testimony concerning the Lord Jesus in his
Any other final thoughts as we wrap up the chapter?
Seven's the perfect number.
Seven's the perfect number. Yep, no, well, thank you very much for participating so well. You made my job very easy, which is good. And just as a note, I didn't know, I got here a little bit late, so I didn't hear, but I'd mentioned last week we were going to read through the Bible at youth group, and Jenna, how many kids were there? I think there's 47 kids and six or seven of us leaders, and it took 2 hours and 12 minutes, and every word in the Bible was read by somebody.